If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Philippians. And if you'd also like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there are some verses there in the inner fold that we'll be looking at as we move through the message today also. For our visitors, there's some blanks there. That's just to help you to see where the message is going today, to remember some of the important things I'd like you to take home with you. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we bow before you. You are beautiful and we love you, and we ask you to speak to us now through your word. Help us to have hearts that are ready to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living. That series title is stolen, but it's a good title for the book of Philippians. And the title of this morning's message is Self-Esteem. The Wikipedia will tell you what the world thinks about self-esteem. So let's begin there. Wikipedia says, self-esteem reflects a person's overall evaluation of themselves, their own worth. It is a judgment of oneself as well as an attitude toward oneself. Self-esteem encompasses beliefs about oneself like, I am competent or I am worthy, as well as emotional states like triumph and despair, shame and pride. The article adds, the importance of self-esteem gained acceptance amongst government and non-government agencies from the 1970s and onwards, so much so that you could speak of a self-esteem movement. A leading figure of the movement, says Wikipedia, was Nathaniel Brandon, who is quoted as saying, I cannot think of a single psychological problem that is not traced back to the problem of low self-esteem. So, a Californian task force on self-esteem was set up in 1986. Wikipedia goes on, the task force created committees in many Californian counties. This committee found very little association between low self-esteem and its assumed consequences, ultimately showing that low self-esteem is not the root of individual or society's problems. Let me just emphasize that. Studies show low self-esteem is not the cause of people's problems or society's problems, says the Wikipedia. Other studies have shown those with the greatest self-esteem, who would you say? This is interesting. Those with the greatest self-esteem are young male prisoners. And not only that, but self-esteem increases as they spend their time in prison. Therefore, is self-esteem really something that you want? Well, let's explore. We need to know that God has, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We must realize that in His Word and by His Spirit, He has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life. That is, psychology can add nothing that we need. Psychology might be able to tell us some things that the Bible doesn't tell us, but those additional things, say the Scripture, are not necessary for life and godliness. And where psychology and Bible speak on the same thing and differ, it is the Bible that is going to be right and psychology that is going to be wrong. As psychological research improves, it is likely to get closer and closer to the Bible. That's my prediction, but I'm no prophet either. So let's just believe our Bibles. This is crucial because in the book of Philippians, we come across this concept of esteem. Paul deals with esteem early in Philippians 2 because esteem is a major factor in the unity of the body of Christ. And there was division in the church at Philippi. Now, Paul going on to talk about esteem as such and not self-esteem. The division at Philippi was minor compared to the division at Corinth that David is doing in his series. Nevertheless, any division is significant, and a small crack can end up in a big split. And so Paul deals with the early stages of disunity in Philippi, saying in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, if, and we saw last time that could be translated since, therefore, since there is consolation in Christ, since comfort of love, since fellowship in the Spirit, since any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That means as a body we're going in the same direction. Our thoughts are controlled by Christ. They are humble. And Josh did right to read the section that he read, talking about the humility of Christ in coming to earth, because that he is our ultimate example of humility. And then verse goes on to say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So let me read verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, circle that word esteem, because that is going to be the focus of our study this morning. Now, you know, if there is anything that is going to destroy unity in the body of Christ, surely it's going to be the flesh. We know that the world attacks Christians and the church. We know that the evil one attacks Christians and the church. But it is the flesh that Paul singles out a problem as the problem in disunity. In verses 1 to 2, Paul is talking about spiritual unity. For example, verse 2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that happens in the Spirit, as we saw last time. And verses 3 and 4 talk about the danger of the flesh to destroy the unity that we have in the Spirit. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So, verses 3 to 4 tell us there are two ways to live. The first way to live, according to verses 3 to 4, is in the flesh. And in the flesh, of course, is the wrong way to live. But let's understand this a little more. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. So, circle the words or phrases selfish ambition, conceit, lowliness of mind, and esteem. We're going to look at those one at a time. First of all, selfish ambition. Other translations of this one Greek word, eretheia, are selfishness, strife, contentions, and factions. So we see that strife, contentions, and factions come from the selfishness. That's why it can be translated those different ways. But the best single word is selfishness. Selfish ambition may be focused on certain goals, like I want to be an airline pilot no matter what it costs my family, a selfish ambition. But selfishness comes out in everything. If we're selfish in heart, that's going to affect everything that we do. And the word is probably better translated there, selfishness. The word speaks of the push for people to have their own way, for me to have my way. Selfishness is the wrong way to live, because self-will is at the heart of every single sin. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And if we're out to please self, we're going to get involved in other sins. Selfishness just does not speak of actions. Selfishness must be excluded from the innermost thoughts of the heart. A person who persistently seeks personal advantage and gain, regardless of how it's going to affect others, becomes involved in rivalry and fighting and strife. The selfish person will seek to advance himself by using flattery, deceit, false accusation, anything that he thinks will gain him an advantage. And you're in the workplace, you know the kind of thing that happens. Selfishness breeds anger, resentment, and jealousy. Doesn't matter how doctrinally sound a church is, the life of any church will be threatened by one individual who's acting selfishly, because the rest of us can start reacting in a wrong way to that. To quote one author, selfish ambition is often clothed in pious speech or religious speech by those who are convinced of their own superior abilities, ways, and methods. And so it's got to be my way or the highway. And that selfishness can come out in churches. The cause of Christ is used as a cloak for their own selfishness. Thus Paul lists Erechtheia as a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:20 on your sheets. Listing the works of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and there it is, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. And James therefore warns in James 3 and verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking, it's the same word in Greek, exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you're going to have selfish people, there's going to be confusion and every evil thing following on. Thus the scripture sees selfish ambition as a destructive thing in our lives, something that should be crucified so that it can be replaced by the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, this word conceit. The word conceit is also translated empty conceit or vain conceit, or in the Old King James, vain glory. Also, the word pride is used in paraphrases. The Greek word is literally empty glory, kenodoxia, empty glory. One commentator refers to it as empty pride or groundless self-esteem. Vain conceit means there's no actual basis for the pride that the person has. Groundless self-esteem means that if a man examines himself, looks inside, he can find nothing to esteem, value, or regard. It is empty. It is hollow, without foundation. Whereas selfish ambition pursues personal goals, empty conceit seeks personal glory and acclaim. But actually, there's no basis for such a claim. No, none. Is there no room for self-esteem? I repeat, no, none. If at all there is any talent or ability in us, who gave that to us? Who deserves the credit? In whom should I glory? If I say I am competent, where does that competency come from? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches, says Jeremiah 9:23. And 9:24 adds, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am of the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Certainly not self. And if we are to really look inside, isn't there a seething mess of pollution that we just can't cleanse of ourselves? We just can't seem to deal with? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord can know it, because the very next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And if the Lord is the only one that can really know our hearts, he is also the only one who can cleanse our hearts too. For Hebrews 9 and 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We can have a clean conscience only through Christ. And that is true whether we're saved or unsaved. If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to look inside and see that there are issues there that you're just not able to deal with. There are problems that you have gone away from God and gone your own way. And the only thing to do is to come to Christ, to believe that he died in your place and trust his cleansing, that you might have a clean conscience, as Hebrews 9:14 promises. But even for us Christians, we need to confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we need his blood to cleanse us, to cleanse our consciences too. So where is conceit? For what reason could we have self-esteem? In 1970, the Beatles began to work on a documentary on how their music was produced. But instead of revealing the process of musical creativity, the film pulled back a curtain on display of self-interest and bickering. The band members were more concerned about their own songs than the advancement of the group. Shortly after the project was completed, the group dissolved in disharmony and broken friendships. As they said, let it be. Yep, that's what self-interest and self-esteem does. It destroys relationships. In 2016, and here's where psychology is starting to get closer to the Bible, in 2016, study researchers found narcissists feel superior to others but aren't necessarily satisfied with themselves. A narcissist is a person who loves themselves incurably, but the study found they're not satisfied with themselves. So no amount of pride or self-esteem is going to give our hearts peace. Self-interest destroys relationships, and conceit is empty. There will be no peace. It's just as the Spirit of God says through Paul in the book of Philippians. The Bible does not use the term self-esteem anywhere, the modern term, but it certainly talks about it. It talks about it in that verse with that word conceit. Yes, and when the Bible talks about self-esteem, it calls it empty conceit. For there is no basis on which we can esteem ourselves, is there? Now, I can hear some of you asking questions. I can hear questions like, but doesn't the Bible tell us to love ourselves? Or, but don't we need confidence so that we can do things? Or, if we don't have self-esteem, won't we become depressed and give up? Okay, let's answer each of those briefly. Firstly, doesn't the Bible tell us to love ourselves? And the answer to that is no. The Bible never tells us to love ourselves. The Bible says we always do love ourselves. One example of that is Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. It says, and the command is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second command, and your neighbor. And then it adds, as yourself. You're not commanded to love yourself. It's stated that you do love yourself. And that same phrase is repeated 6 more times in the New Testament. Love your neighbor. How? As you already love yourself. As you already care about yourself. As you already promote self. Love your neighbor that way. There is certainly no command to love yourself anywhere in the Scripture. It is observed in the Bible. You already do. If you want one more verse about that, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 29. It's not on your sheet. No one ever hated his own flesh, says Ephesians 5 and 29. So why do people commit suicide then? Well, it's very sad, of course, isn't it? But I would say they love themselves. They determine they should not go through such personal pain anymore. They're not going to let themselves do it anymore. They care about themselves too much. No, the Bible doesn't tell us to love ourselves. The trouble is we already love ourselves too much. Second question, but don't we need confidence so we can do things? Sure, if we believe we can't do something, we're never going to try. I understand that. But self-confidence always fails in the end. It is a poor substitute for confidence in God. Who really can? He can do all things. We should crucify self-confidence and seek God confidence. Trust in God. Believe that I can in Him. In fact, it's in the same book, Philippians 4 and verse 13. It says, you know this verse, don't you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through who? Through myself. Isn't it through Christ who strengthens me? Confidence in self is misplaced. Confidence in God is healthy and enables us to do that which we would not attempt to do of ourselves because we know we can in Him. Question 3. If we don't have self-esteem, won't we become depressed and give up? I think we do need a sense of worth. We need that to be resilient in life. But our sense of worth does not come from looking in at ourselves. Our sense of worth comes from God. the worth that He has placed on us by loving us. And that was just a little point I was trying to make to the children this morning. If God loves you, you are special to Him. And that gives us that sense of worth. There is nothing in me of worth, but God has given me worth by choosing me. Why would He choose me? By redeeming me, paying the highest price possible for me, and bringing me into His family, the family of families, the family of God. Hear the worth of every blood-bought Christian in these words, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons to Himself, adopted into His family, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The God of glory, who is perfect, as Stephen underlined earlier, has accepted us in Him. Doesn't this give us a sense of worth? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and in all prudence. In summary, we do love ourselves, and that's why we're commanded to love God and love others. We have to get our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord. Our worth comes from the love God has set on us, not what is in us. We look to Him for our sense of worth, not to ourselves. And we have confidence in Christ that He can enable us to do which we would not even attempt to do in and of ourselves. Self-esteem is a work of the flesh, and that's why it doesn't work. It is God who gives us our sense of worth, and it's not from self. The second way to live according to Philippians 2, 3 and 4 is in the Spirit. In the flesh is the wrong way to live. In the Spirit is the right way to live. And this is how Paul describes life in the Spirit, starting halfway through verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, you've already circled lowliness of mind and esteem. Also circle those words, look out. We're going to deal with these now, one at a time. First of all, lowliness of mind. Whilst lowliness of mind is three words in the English language, it was just one word in the Greek language. And very interestingly, this word in the Greek language was never found in any writing in Greek before the New Testament. This word first appears in all Greek writing in the New Testament. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Greeks had no use for such a word, but once the Holy Spirit came and indwelt people, such a word was needed. And it seems the New Testament writers coined this single word from two previously known Greek words. One of those was the word tapinos, which was used by the Greeks in a very negative sense. It was often used of slaves, to describe what was base and common and of little value, or lowly, I guess. Paul combined this word with the word for mind to make a very positive word, positive in the sense of we see this as a great Christian virtue. It describes what a spirit-filled character is, and that is lowliness of mind. The idea of lowliness in mind is poor in spirit. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Christian sees his heart as deceitful and desperately wicked. That is the Christian who is lowly in mind. He knows that he cannot do anything of any worth except the Spirit of God infill him and work through him. This humility of mind is the absolute bedrock of Christian character. Humility is the core Christian virtue. Without it, we won't depend on Christ, and without it, we're not going to develop that beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the second word is esteem. The word esteem is also translated in other translations, consider or regard. Implied in the word is a careful self-examination. And it's a self-examination that leads to truth. It leads you to value others. It's not just an opinion. It does not mean that we pretend to value others more. We truly believe that they are of more worth than us. So whilst the Bible never uses the phrase self-esteem, it does use this phrase other esteem. Why? Because that's what's needed. We already value ourselves too much. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. The third words I'd like you to look at are the words look out in verse 4. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Look out means to direct your attention to make every effort to pay attention to others. And we're going to automatically look after our own interests, right? We have to deliberately look out and set our minds to look out on the interests of others, the concerns of others. So can you see a sequence here? My attitude of heart is humble, lowliness of mind. Therefore, I see the value of others and the value in others, and therefore I'm concerned about their concerns. Now, brothers and sisters, that is unifying. That will bring us together. If we all have that kind of lowliness of mind where we count others better than ourselves, how that will draw us together. One pastor writes, once I got a distress call. Pastor, you better get over here. We're about to kill each other. When I arrived at the house, he says, I persuaded them to sit down on the table across from each other and try and talk through their problem. They wailed at each other for several minutes, slamming each other with accusations and results. Finally, I interrupted, time out. Time for each of you to get your Bible. I asked the husband to read Romans 14 and verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. That verse is primarily talking about a person's spirituality, I said. But primarily you are to look to your own spirituality. They nodded their agreement. Then I asked the wife to read Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let each esteem others better than himself. That verse is talking about an attitude, humble attitude, where I see you as more important than me and your needs as greater than mine. It means caring for the other person first. Again, the couple agreed with my statement, he writes. Do you realize what you've been doing for the last 2 hours? He said, instead of assuming responsibility for your own spiritual state, you've been ripping into your partner about their spiritual state. Instead of looking out for your partner's needs, you have been selfishly absorbed with your own needs. No wonder your marriage isn't working. And if the same kind of thing happens in a church, no wonder the relationships in that church aren't working. If that happens in a workplace, no wonder the relationships in that workplace aren't working. So let me put it as simply as I can. The flesh is self-interested, self-absorbed, selfish. It tends to be high in self-esteem. The spirit is other-interested, other-focused, and selfless. You see, we shouldn't be looking at ourselves at all. We're looking to God for our sense of worth. And so our worth is in Him. Some people look at themselves and they say, I'm terrible, I'm disgusting. Other people look at themselves and they say, I'm great. The solution is to look away from ourselves and look to God. The flesh is conceited. The spirit is humble. The flesh divides. The spirit unites. So, given the flesh is self-interested and the spirit is other-interested, that the flesh divides and the spirit unites, which way do you choose to live? Which way do you choose to live in your home? Which way do you choose to live in your church? Which way do you choose to live in this community? What is your decision? Do you want to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit? Just some final comments before we close this morning. Self-esteem is a work of the flesh. No wonder the world embraces it. A sense of worth is a work of the spirit and leads to harmony and all things good. Self-esteem comes from looking at self. Sense of worth comes from looking at God. You want an insight for living this morning? Seek lowliness of mind, not self-esteem. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You and we want to focus on You. We want to get our eyes off ourselves, our eyes onto You and others. And we want to have this lowliness of mind that Paul talks about. We recognize that that is not in us. It only comes from Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we plead with You. Help us to crucify the flesh and to live in Your Spirit day by day. Help us to focus on You, adore You, and then we'll set our lives straight. Thank You for loving us. We freely admit we don't deserve it, but You do. And that lifts us out of the mud and onto the rock of Christ. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.